sharing what the Lord has done in them and through them on this missions trip that they have taken to South Africa. Just so that you know, we are completely committed at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church to missions. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. That's what Henry Martin said. And the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the closer or the more consumed we become with missions. My passion and my vision for this church for the future is that we'd have many more people going to the mission field on short-term mission trips, long-term mission trips, because that's what Jesus Christ is passionate about. I just want to read a text of Scripture. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is the gospel that changes people's lives. And not only are we going to hear about what God has done through these individuals tonight, we're going to hear about what God has done in them. And that is a great testimony. So I think, Vic, are you guys coming up first? Andrew's coming up first. Well, let's just pray before you come, Andrew. We're just going to pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done, Lord God, in the lives of these people and through the lives of these people. We pray for each one as they come and share with us, Lord, the great things that you've done. Lord, we pray that our hearts would rejoice with them. We pray that you'd move by your grace, move by your Spirit. Help us to become passionate about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And may this church be a missions-minded church. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
So public speaking really isn't my thing, so bear with me as I struggle through this. I've always been more of a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. So, so first of all, I would like to thank everyone who prayed for us as we were away. We appreciated your prayers so very much. We had many challenges from travel documents issues, sickness, and project material challenges and struggles. I'm bringing it over here. First of all, I would like to introduce to you John and Sue Eisminger. Carolyn and I have known them for many years from Wishing Well Acres Baptist Church, where we used to attend, and where Carolyn and I were also married. John and Sue met at Bible College in Pennsylvania, where they attended college. They also married a little while later, all while feeling called to the mission field. John and Sue work with the Wycliffe Bible Translators and have been in Africa for about 23 years before that, studying how to be translators and learning Portuguese in Portugal for a couple of years to try to get a feel, because a lot of people in Mozambique actually speak Portuguese as well as Mito, the local tribal language there. So, where we went. We first flew from Toronto to London, where we met up with the Doucettes and Josh and the whole Word of Life team. We had a quick bite together with them and had a little chatting going on, but then they had to take off and hop on a plane to start their way home. And then that's when Josh left them and started with us. The three of us then flew up to Pemba, where Sue picked up all of us at the airport. So if you look at the little map there, on the left you can see the arrow. It kind of shows where Mozambique is. And on the upper right map there. It kind of shows where Pemba is. So from Pemba, we then drove for, it was about 4 hours, 300 kilometers or so, across to the little red dot, and that's where Balama is. Closer. Sorry. Can we start over? No. So the next morning, Sue, Josh, Nathan, and I left for Balama. As you can see here, city driving is a bit different than at home. Cars stop as well as pass anywhere they feel like it. It kind of makes the 401 here seem, well, a little more calm, believe it or not. But once we hit the countryside, it was clear sailing. Or so we thought. As we approached villages, the roads became mayhem. There was always people walking on the road, bikes, motorcycles, and even, well, you can see some goats there. cars are actually the rarest thing in these smaller villages as you come along. Usually you're tooting the horn just so people kind of look and say, oh, there's something coming. On the right-hand side there, you can see there's some bikes that are all loaded up with burnt wood. They actually burn it and kind of half turn it into coal, and people sell that along the side of the roads so people can make fires and so on. This is the house that we worked on. Here's a couple of pictures of, it's about a 700-square-foot house that John and Sue live in. So this is all kind of before we get started. That is a single-slope roof, so not at all what I was planning for when I got there. I thought it'd be like an A-frame or something that we're used to around here. So there's the one single slope on the one side, and then the picture on the left is actually over the kitchen area. So it's kind of a slope this way and a slope this way. So finally, it was demo day. The most fun day for most men, really, in a renovation project. We first started, as you see there in the left picture, removing the paneled ceiling. We found all kinds of stuff up there, which I won't go into, but it was made for interesting dropping of the ceiling. after we did that, we went up onto the roof to start removing the tin. I had never seen a metal roof really installed this way. It was very different for me. They actually use concrete blocks on top of the tin, which is on top of the concrete wall. So they actually sandwich the tin in there to seal it. So after doing a bit of chiseling and then a phone call to John, we confirmed that a sledgehammer was the only way to go, and we had to actually knock all the blocks off around the whole outer edge of both roofs. So it was about 140 to 150 feet worth of sledgehammering, which Josh actually came in very handy. He's very good on a 6-inch wide wall to stand on. By the end of the first day, we had removed all the cinder block around the whole roof and half of the tin there. You can't really see it too well above the lampshade, but half of the tin was actually removed there. The next morning, we removed the rest of the sheeting, and you can see some funny-looking fellow there starting to remove the roof structure. It was me. Then we got started on building the new beams, and during our evening chat with John, as he was away at the time, we decided it would be best to actually build, I don't know if you can see it, on top of the picture on the right there, top of the white, there's actually a cinder block extension raising up there. That was all built with wood before, because again, the main problem with this roof is termites had eaten through all out of the wood and ruined the integrity of the wood. So it was less wood for the termites to eat. So a quick call, we made a quick call to Pastor Palu, who is also happens to do concrete on the side. And the next morning, his guys arrived to actually build that wall for us. So that was great having him come so quickly. I think this was the night where Josh got sick. It was somewhere around there. My memory actually went a little bit a few days later. But Josh got sick, and he was out of commission for the whole next day. It was a huge blow to our working capabilities, for sure. We checked on him often, and Sue made sure he drank lots of water with salt in it. Always tasty. While Paulo and his gang did the block work from the previous picture, we actually worked on making some of the porch posts and beams. So you can see there, we've got a post in the making there on the right side. It is customary when outsiders do projects in Mozambique that you actually hire outsiders, hire people from there when you're outsiders. And this is a fella named Juma. He's a local carpenter. He does a lot of work all around for everybody. And he was great to have as part of the team because he was used to doing stuff by hand because there's really not really much of any power tool going on anywhere. So that was actually a hand plane, two handles and a blade that he was using to scrape the beams and post smooth just to make it look prettier because none of the boards are actually equal in width either. So we would shave them to get them the same dimensions. The next couple of days, we spent shimming, leveling, and straightening all the beams, cross members, and supports, as well as dealing with some of our material issues. Materials in Africa are nothing like here. You don't go buy 2x4s or 2x10s or anything like that. Even screws and other hardware that you try and get here, they send all the junk to Africa. Everything that's rejected, a roofing screw that would come with a nice rubber seal, it was plastic. It just didn't work. So we had to kind of start all over with several of our materials. Beams would go like hockey sticks and because everything was cut wet. If you needed wood, you go to town, you talk to the guy, we need some wood. He would actually go out into the forest with a handsaw, cut down the tree, cut you your boards. Everything is done by handsaw. There's no skill saws, there's no power tools that way at all. Everything was all done by hand, so you can imagine how wet and juicy this wood was. As you pounded in nails, it actually squirted. So that night, it was my turn to be sick. I didn't bounce back quite as quickly as Josh. I was out for probably, more than two full days anyway. And then that night, on top of that, it was very special. We also got an inch of rain, which John said in his 23 years in Africa has never, ever happened. So, while I was out of commission, the guys were able to get all of the beams, you can see there, all the beams on the left, and actually under that blue part, we really weren't planning on doing a whole lot of pictures for introductions and showing people, so these are just pictures that we kind of had, so all the roof under the blue part, and everywhere else that you see there, all had to be hand-painted with a mix of diesel oil and used engine oil, because that's what termites actually hate. So it was a messy job, but the boys got it done while I was down for the count. Finally, we got to start putting on the metal roof. All of our materials came in. We were able to put in the last beams, and the screws came. They're about 2 inches too long, but anyway, it worked out for us. Josh and Juma, being the lightest and most agile, installed the tin, while Nathan and Zach, who I'll introduce you to here shortly, lifted the roof sheeting up to me, and I placed it and so on for the guys. Also, we moved tools and cords and, believe it or not, a truck battery. Yes, you heard it right, a truck battery. Our not-so-cordless drill was actually hitched to a truck battery because that's what you had. So you had a big, long extension cord hitched to the bottom of a cordless drill that actually went to a truck battery. So that big, heavy thing, we moved around the roof as we worked our way across and up. So, it seems like a lot shorter right now, because it took a long time to get here, but the roof is on. The next and final morning, Josh and Juma trimmed the edge of the roof while Nate and I put away all the tools in their proper locations and cleaned up all around the inside and the outside of the house. So you can well imagine the amount of concrete and dust as we smashed all this stuff off. And even with the cutting of the metal, just the wind, there's always ash in the air. In Africa, they actually burn the fields it's actually their winter, all winter long. So there's always ash flying through the air, and it actually sinks down into the house. Pieces that would be, this big down to just fluffy little dust particles, I guess you'd call. If you're drinking a glass of water, you always look first, because more than likely there's some in there. So we finished up with about 2 hours to spare before we left to go back to Pemba. So here's the three of us with John and Sue Eisminger after we finished the rooftop. Did I speak about John and Sue working with Wycliffe? I did? Okay. Forgot. Anyway, so there's obviously Josh on the left, and Nathan, myself, and John with a nice leather hat. He loves that hat. He wears it everywhere. And Sue. So here's some of our new friends. First, obviously, Nathan is there with Fabian. Fabian was responsible for actually doing all the laundry and all the gardening around the property. They brought them in because we were all so busy with the construction and so on. And then there's Josh there beside him. And then Juma, the carpenter that I've already introduced you to, myself in the back. Zilang, he was brought in because we had so many materials on the site. He actually is their night guard. So he actually sleeps outside no matter what. And if anybody comes, you just see his blanket and whoop, his head comes out. Believe it or not, his head comes out. He checks out who you are. And I won't tell you what he uses for security, but I wouldn't want to come in on him. And then, of course, John on the right. So the picture of the other young fellow up on the right there, his name is Zach. He actually left before we got a picture of him because he had to go back to his family who was in, what town was that? Nampula. He was actually the cook. They actually asked, he and his family have been with John and Sue for 23 years. They have moved and followed them as they've worked all over Mozambique and Africa. And he does their cooking, and also when Fabian isn't there, helps with the laundry and so on. Below that is Sam and Elizabeth. They are very new to Wycliffe. They just joined John and Sue, and they actually live just next door at the moment. And they're mentoring under John and Sue, learning some of the ways of translation and dealing with the local people. And he actually was sick at the exact same time as I was. So the two of us were sick friends, I guess you call it. So this is our first Sunday at the local church. Here's a picture of Nathan and a young boy where the church once stood. A cyclone came in during the rainy season and actually ripped off the roof. And after that, because it was still the rainy season, all of the adobe brick, which is pretty much just clay packed together, actually during the rainy season turned back into mud. And so on. So they are without a church, well, a full-tilt church anyway. So presently, they are saving and meeting in the church on the right that you see there. They've kind of thrown that up with the metal roofing that was ripped off of the other church, and they're meeting there for now. You can see John, he's preaching in Portuguese, and the other fellow beside him to his left is translating to Mito. Almost forgot. And then you can see Josh and Nathan looking at Sue there in the front row. It's because she is translating for them. Am I going over? Really? I'm rambling on. Thanks. So, Nathan and Josh will be talking more about the church. So I've got a little video here just to kind of give you an idea of what the kids were doing some special music there. So, ready? So they had me sitting at the front because I was a guest, so that's why I couldn't do it better. But anyway, that's the nice little video I have of the cute kids there. Now Nathan is going to come up and say a few words about what... Oops, wrong one, sorry.
All right. Can't... Okay. Okay. This summer, I was given the amazing opportunity of going on a missions trip. It gave me the chance to see and experience a whole different way of life. This trip to Africa personally showed me how lucky and blessed we are to have so much here in Canada. Most people there had next to nothing and lived in tiny mud huts with only grass roofs and dirt floors. When we were there, we stayed with John and Sue. These great people have given most of their life to serving God. They have worked and lived in Africa for 23 years. They are two of the most genuine people who have put God at the center of their lives. We shared many memorable moments of joking and fellowship together. They both were a lot of fun and had a good sense of humor. Each day before breakfast, we had a morning devotion and time of prayer, which helped us get ready for the day. And each night, we would play games, read, and have a campfire, or just spend time with one another. These are unforgettable and fun moments. Life sure was different there. Church services were different there, too. Everyone prayed their own prayers out loud, but at the same time, music was really upbeat, and people, like, danced to it and stuff. We enjoyed meeting many of the local people of the village there. Also, I enjoyed getting to know Josh better as we worked and spent our free time handing out. As well, I grew closer with my dad throughout our time together. I feel that this trip showed me that material possessions aren't important and don't last, but our relationship with God lasts forever. And it's far more important than anything else. I was thankful for God's safety and care while we were there. In closing, I would like to thank the many people like yourselves who faithfully supported us through continued prayer. Thank you.
I want to thank everyone, for everyone who supported me, for everyone who supported all of us in prayer, continued prayer, and for everyone who gave to me financially so that this trip is something that could happen. Thank you so much. That meant so much to me. It made me be able to give up my summer in order to serve God in this way, to minister on a different continent. I had actually the opportunity to go on both of the trips that you're going to hear about, this one in Mozambique, as well as one to South Africa that you'll hear from the Doucettes about as well. For the first 3 weeks, I was able to serve in South Africa with a team from Word of Life, where we did kids programs and youth programs, and we were able to share the gospel with hundreds of people and to encourage the missionaries who are there all the time. And then for another almost 3 weeks, I was with the Marstons in Mozambique in order to do the building project that you heard about. And so I want to thank you for continued prayer. I'm not going to talk for very long, but I want to just encourage you that your support really mattered to me and really mattered to God's work for my summer and for the summers of all the people on my team. I had so many opportunities in South Africa to preach the gospel. I was able to preach the gospel in front of a grade school. I preached the gospel message there. I was able to speak in front of a kids camp, and I was able to share what it means to share a testimony and tell what God is doing in your life and the importance of sharing God's word with others. I was able to speak at a juvenile detention center and talk to them about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, talking about what is humility and repentance mean, true humility and repentance, what does that mean? And was able to talk with many Christians in a juvenile detention center who were saved in prison and were able to have a small group of Christians together in the jail in a situation that is very hostile to Christianity, and they would daily experience ridicule and persecution because of their faith among their peers in the jail. And I was able to encourage them and talk to them, and they were able to encourage members from our team as well, as they are people who, although they're in prison, all of their time is devoted to reading the Word, because that's what they can do. I was able to speak in front of a group of people at a school, Christians in a secular school, who were able to, about a dozen guys who were able to sit down and ask me many difficult questions that I could help and answer them and encourage them in a situation that is also hostile to the gospel. And through many programs that we were able to see young people come to faith in Christ, something that we were told means rejecting their culture, rejecting a culture of idolatry and ancestor worship. Very real idolatry that for many of them, if they followed this faith in Christ, would mean rejection from their families, because if in many communities, if you don't worship your ancestors, then your family is going to reject you, and that's the reality that many people faced. And so we were able to see children and young people come to faith in Christ, and then we were able to connect them to missionaries who are there, that you'll hear more about them later, but connect them with missionaries that when we leave and we go back here to Canada and the rest of our team back to the States, when we leave, they have people there on the ground that they're able to talk to, and they're able to minister, and they have people there to invite them to church and to share again the gospel with them, so that they don't, they aren't left with nothing. They aren't left with no follow-up. And so after those 3 weeks in South Africa, I then met up with the Marstons, and we then traveled to Mozambique. Mozambique is a country full of corruption, full of murder and bribes. There's a fear of everything. We were told that the community we're in is governed by a spirit of fear. Everyone fears the government, fears the people around them. They fear the witch doctor. They fear their neighbors. Many people won't work to earn anything for themselves, because if they have more than their neighbor might be jealous and ask the witch doctor to put a curse on them. This kind of spirit of fear is something that was prevalent in everything, and it even pervaded into the church, because the church, they don't have the Bible in their own language yet, and so when people can't read the Word of God for themselves, church becomes somewhat of a club, and the people there can't grow in their faith. Which is why the ministry of the missionaries that we were with, John and Sue Eisminger, their ministry is so important, because they're working to get the Bible into the local language so that these people can read the Word of God for themselves. They've been working on translating for over 20 years there, and they're just now completing the New Testament in rough draft, so they still have a lot of work to do before they can release it to the public. But at the moment, it is very close to the point where they can release the New Testament so that these people can actually read the Word of God for themselves. As this picture kind of shows, one of the Sundays we were there, having arrived at church, the pastor asked us which one of us would like to preach. And looking to me, John Eisminger encouraged me that this would be something that I could do. I was initially hesitant. I didn't want to preach in front of the church. I felt it was not my place. The pastor himself had prepared a message that week, and I thought it's not my place to take this from him. But being encouraged by a missionary there and being told how this is an honor, they bestow honor on guests, I hesitantly agreed that I would preach. And so, having 5 minutes to prepare, I did a quick overview of the book of Habakkuk and got up and preached a message in front of the church, a message about what it means to trust God in fear. Habakkuk's a book about a prophet complaining to God and saying, God, why do you allow evil to happen? Why do you not stop evil from happening, essentially? And God responding and basically saying, I have it under control. I'm doing something about it. Trust in my timing and trust in me. And this is a message that the people there were very encouraged by, because they do live in fear, and so a message about what it means to trust God when the fig tree doesn't blossom, and when there be no fruit on the vine, yet I will trust in you, God. That's the end of Habakkuk, is saying how he trusts God. And so that's what my message was, and I had the opportunity to preach, and I had the opportunity to preach with two translators, because as Andrew said, since they don't have a Bible in their own language, church is done in Portuguese, a language that less than 10% of the people there actually speak. So then there's another translator that translates from Portuguese into Makuamatu, which is the local language. And so I, preaching in English, had it translated into Portuguese and then into Makua. And so I had two translators. So anything I said, I had twice as long to think about, which is very nice when you're speaking. Having that opportunity, I want to thank you guys for all of your prayers. I know beforehand I had said that this trip, not only an opportunity to serve God, but an opportunity to test the calling in my own life. I do feel that this has confirmed a calling in my own life to ministry. I feel a passion for serving God with my life, and this is an opportunity that has really encouraged me in that direction. And I want to encourage and challenge you guys to continue to pray earnestly for workers equipped and ready to go into the fields of God. The Bible promises that on the last day there will be people praising God from every tribe, from every nation, in every tongue. That's a promise. That's a promise that will happen, that people from every nation, from every people group, from every language will come to Christ and know Him as Savior. And so that's why it is important for us to go. And that's an encouragement for us who do go, that this work will be completed. This work will be effective. And so I want you guys to pray for more missionaries to go out from our church and from other churches that would devote their lives to serving God. It's long, it's hard work. The Eismingers have been in that country for over 20 years translating the Bible. It's not easy work, it's long work, but it's effective and it's fruitful work. And so thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for your prayers. This, I didn't have very much time to talk. I was there for 6 weeks, and I have a lot more that I could tell you guys about, and I would encourage you, please come and talk to me. Please come and talk to the rest of our team. They would love to talk to you in person about what happened, and come and talk and encourage us, and we can encourage you about what's going on. And thank you so much for your time.
Member of our team. He was just an awesome member of our team. And I was impressed when we were at a kids program and Victor had just asked Josh to close in prayer. And then we had like 10 minutes left and he says, "Josh, go preach a gospel message." Josh was like, "Okay." And he did. So, but now I heard that he just whipped up a message on Habakkuk in 5 minutes. So I'm even more impressed now, but let me see if I can figure. Me and technology don't always get along too well, so we'll see how this goes. All right. So my first few pictures are of Josh, because he didn't bring his camera, because he's not, like, even a phone guy, which I really love. I love the fact that he's not on his phone all the time. So that should pop up there in a minute. It's really interesting, the verse that you read, Pastor Jacques, at the beginning, because this was the verse that we chose for our family months and months and months before we left for the trip. So God is sovereign in all things, is he not? And it's awesome. So there's the pictures of Josh. I don't know if you can see them too well, but you can see a smile on his face most of the time. He was always willing to step in and help and always had a smile on his face, made us laugh with some dancing, and so just a great member of the team. So I should start out by just thanking all of you. I mean, the support that we received from this church and from our families was incredible. From financial support, which, praise the Lord, we received our support. That in itself was an extremely amazing blessing. It was awesome. From your prayers to your letters, many of you contributed letters to myself and to the rest of my family, and you wouldn't believe that, and I'm sure you know, again, sovereignty of God, those letters were opened on the right days, exactly what we needed. Even verses that we had spoken throughout the day or verses that we needed to speak that day. It was amazing. Some of us had mentors, and there was always words of encouragement from all of you, and we are so very thankful for that. And we're very thankful, too, for our families, for both Victor and my families, and all of your support and encouragement and prayers and just willingness to let us go. So we really do appreciate that. Many years ago, we said that we wanted to do this. We went to Russia on a missions trip with Word of Life, and we said that when we had teenagers that were old enough to go, we had hoped that the Lord would open up the opportunity for us to go. And we were excited about that. And then when we found out it was South Africa, we knew that the Lord had that in store. We had been 2 years earlier, and we were able to move ahead with that plan. So God is good in that as well. There was a lot of prep for the trip in terms of reading some books and learning verses and doing some devotionals. And I know that the Lord can work on you a lot on a missions trip. I've been on a few missions trips, and sometimes they're not always easy. When we went to Russia, the Lord worked on me in a huge way. I found it to be a very difficult trip. It was amazing. We saw the Lord work. But it's like Pastor Jacques was talking about this morning. It was difficult. And the Lord used and he took those difficulties and he changed me because of them. And really, any ministry that we do is still impacted by that trip today. And the Lord used it to shape and mold us into who we are today. So I knew that going in, and I prayed and I said, Lord, I've got to be leader, the female leader in South Africa, the only one for the team, to 29 girls, and then there was 11 guys. And I thought, I don't think I can do the whole Russia thing, like where you're like shaping and molding and all that kind, and try and support this team. It was a concern of mine. So instead, the Lord did the shaping and the molding before I left. I shared, I think, with Carolyn and with my mom and I think with Esther that it was a time of fear for me, that I saw the world was starting to get in on me and I was starting to become very fearful. And the Lord used it and he taught me so much through it and he prepared me for the trip. And it was so awesome because when I went, it was peaceful. Like, I couldn't sleep before I went. I shared that with a lot of people, too. I was having a lot of trouble sleeping. I got there. I slept like a baby. It was amazing. It was awesome. So, and then the Lord allowed me to just have peace and have comfort and to minister to the people in South Africa and to minister to the team. So that was a really cool thing. So you're saying, okay, hurry up, just get to Africa, right? Stop talking about before, but I am going to tell you a little bit about the training as well. It might be a bit hard to see this, but we met our team in New York. There was 41 of us. And so that first week was getting to know each other, learning how to minister together, and learning some songs and some dramas. And then you can see up here, you probably can't read it, it's a little bit dark. We talked about being servants. So we were tasked with coming up, what is a servant? So we said S is sacrificial, E is example, R is reflection of Jesus, V is value others, A is adjustable, N is nothing, and T is tender-hearted. So this is what we were challenged to focus on as a team, being servants while we were in South Africa. This is up on the top left. That is Texas Dorm. That's where we stayed while we were in training. And down in the bottom is just the Jack Wortson Center where we did all of our training. One of the reasons that I put these pictures on there is because I was really put on my heart to challenge you when I came home, that it takes a lot of work to keep a place like Word of Life going, and it takes a lot of work to keep all ministries going. And it really was put upon my heart to share with you this one particular lady who was watering the flowers one day when I was out getting a drink. And we just started to chat, and she spends every summer, all summer long, watering the flowers all over the property of Word of Life. And another lady in the dorm where we stayed goes and does nursing all summer long for the camps. And another lady, 75 years old, goes and does all the administration for the Bible Institute over the summer. There's a job for everyone. There's a task for everyone. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord, right? It doesn't matter what your skills are. It doesn't matter what your talents are. It doesn't matter if you're in a wheelchair. You can serve the Lord. And you'll see later that we did have a man in a wheelchair on our trip, serving the Lord with great passion. So that's my first challenge to you guys. There's lots of work to be done. So find out what that work is. And you can serve the Lord no matter where, no matter what. This is Africa. Welcome to Africa. As you heard Andrew talk about the burning fires, you could always see those. You can see that down in the bottom corner. This is kind of just what Johannesburg looked like. Johannesburg is at the top end of South Africa. It's the dry season, and it was fairly cold there, about 15 during the day, which isn't bad, but around about 2 at night, which is a little bit cold when there's no central heating. But this is really why we went to South Africa. We went for the people. The people of South Africa are very agreeable, which is not always a good thing when you're given the gospel, because they will just agree with you. They will just say, you'll say, do you believe in Jesus? You know, yes, yes. So you really have to dig deep. That was one of the beautiful things about our training. While, before we left and while we were there, they really focused on cross-cultural ministry. How do you share the gospel with South African, because of their history of ancestor worship, because of the witch doctors, because of the fact that they have, you know, hundreds of years of corruption that have turned into a church called the ZCC, where it's really a cult, and they believe in Jesus, and they include Jesus, but they say you have to sacrifice to your ancestors. And I'm going to tell you, probably 80% of the people that we ministered with there, the local national missionaries, came out of those practices, and their families are still practicing those today. But the people of South Africa are beautiful, beautiful people, and we've fallen in love with them. This is the property there. This just shows you a little bit of what it looks like. They've had some generous donations to help them build a soccer pitch, which really attracts the kids to come in, and it's an amazing opportunity. You'll see where we ate, and you see the girls doing some work, and then Emily's little friend there. I don't know if you can see, she's got a scorpion that she found when she was moving some rocks one day. And then this is where we stayed. This was our thatch house. The one at the top is Victor in my room. And the one down in the bottom is my little friend I had a shower with every day. That was Petey the cockroach. We just left him there. And down on the other side is the birds that woke us up every morning. So that just gives you a little bit of a flavor. But what I really want to tell you about is some of the ministry that we were able to do. My heart is really for teens. And it has been, I think, probably since I stopped being a teen, probably. We went to high schools and youth groups. We did street evangelism, and we went to a juvenile detention center. And there's so many things I could tell you, so many different stories, but I won't do that. But I'll just tell you about one or two things. Every time that we had an event, we would have songs and games, the same games. Some of the youth here will recognize we're playing Toxic Bucket there and Human Knot. Those always went over well. And but then at the end, after a message, we would get into small groups. And this was my very, very favorite time. It gave us an opportunity to talk to the teenagers individually. And what really blew my mind is that these teenagers, they asked questions. They asked the questions that were on their hearts and their minds, and they weren't afraid. And it was just an amazing time. And there was one day I sat down beside this girl, and you could tell she had a question, and she kind of had her head hung down, and she just turned to me, and she very quietly said, "How do I know for sure that I'm forgiven? I've asked to be forgiven, but how can I know for sure?" And she was very stricken, and she looked very upset, and I just gave her 1 John 1:9. "He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness when we ask." And these words of Scripture, not my words at all, these words of Scripture released that girl from fear and anxiety and worry, and she just had the most peaceful, beautiful smile on her face. And it was just such a privilege for me to be able to be there and tell her that. Anybody could have told her that. I'm very aware of that. But it was such a privilege to be able to tell her that and see her release from that. And just she just had a smile on her face the rest of the night. And she thanked me when we left, and it was pretty awesome. Another privilege was a lot of times that we had to split our team in half because we were a large team. A lot of the times I would go with Annie on ministry, and Victor would go with Emily. And it was a real joy for me to be able to watch Annie minister to these teens as well, to sit in these small groups and to hear her share some of her trials and struggles, and that she's been able to minister to other teens because of those things. And that's a real blessing for a mom, as I'm sure you can imagine. One of the other things that I loved, one of the other things that I loved was door-to-door ministry. Who would have thought, right? That's terrifying to me. If you asked me to go out door-to-door here, I would do it, But boy, I would be terrified, but I'll tell you, it was one of my most favorite things that we did. This here is just, I didn't take pictures when we were out doing door to door. I thought that that was not appropriate to take pictures of people just in intimate conversations about the gospel or going right up to someone's house. I didn't feel appropriate. So these pictures just show you a bit of the neighborhoods or sometimes when we're getting out to go, getting ready to go out. The bottom picture will show you some kids, the reaction we would get when we would invite people to meetings. They would just come flooding. It was pretty awesome. The top picture here where you see the blue shirts, this was one day when Annie and a few others went out to evangelize in the park. Did you go, Emily, that day? Yeah. Well, all the teams came back. You know, we sent our kids out into a township, and they went with people from that area, but it was a little nerve-wracking. But all the teams came back except for Annie's team, and they didn't come back, and they didn't come back, and they didn't come back, and my stomach started going, and I was really, the panic was really starting to rise up in me, and I thought, Lord, it was our first day. It was our first day in ministry, our first day in the township. I thought, why did I let her go? Why did I let her go? And we really had to pray, and we really had to just trust the Lord. And as they were leaving, they were all singing, and I thought, oh, Lord, they were so full of joy. What's going on? As they came back, they were all so full of joy and so happy, and Annie's like, what? What's the problem? And I'm like, oh. So anyway, had to trust the Lord on that one. But Victor and I had the opportunity to go out together, which was amazing. It's been a long time since we've done that. It was a real blessing for me for us to be able to go out and do door-to-door ministry together. Again, we let our kids go off with other people, but by then I was all used to it by then. So I had an opportunity to speak with a gentleman named Robert. A lovely African lady came with me, an African mama, and you don't mess with the African mamas. She had on her apron, and she walked right up to Robert's fence, and she said, you got 5 minutes to listen to this lady? She came all the way from America, because that's what they always said. She came all the way from America to tell you, you got 5 minutes to listen to her, right? And I'm thinking, this is not the way to start this conversation. And basically, he was like, okay, sure, I'll listen. So I started out with my little tract here, and being the very organized, sort of methodical person I am, I opened my tract and I started reading what I'm supposed to say. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how to know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, no. And then the Spirit swooped in. I don't know what I said after that. I know that I looked at the verses, and I know that we walked through Scripture. But I watched the Spirit come on Robert and just break him. And it was beautiful. And he said, how am I to know? And he didn't know, he really didn't know much about Jesus at all. And we had a long conversation. But he said, how am I to know that you are right? How am I to know that everyone else isn't right and that I shouldn't worship my ancestors and all these other things? And I gave him a Gospel of John and I said, just read this. And just keep reading it until you believe and you understand. Well, I'm going to check out all the other things too, he said. And I said, I'm cool with that. I said, because I know that the Word of God is living and active, and it is going to cut to your soul, and you're going to see that Jesus is the only way. And it was nothing I said, but the Spirit was there, and I'd ask you just to pray for Robert. I didn't pray with Robert to accept Christ. He was not ready to accept Christ, but he's on my heart, and I pray for him often. I'd ask you to do the same. So I'm forgetting about my pictures. Here's my last one. This is one of my favorite pictures. Because one of the things that I learned the most on this trip was to let the Holy Spirit lead. Like I said, I'm kind of a practical, rational person, but I've come to learn that the Holy Spirit isn't overly practical and rational. He moves when he wants to move. He doesn't have a plan that he's laid out in front of me. And so I learned through this trip, it doesn't always have to be following my tract exactly, and it doesn't always have to be following the little red book, or it has to be listening to the Spirit, and when the Spirit moves, to be ready and willing to speak. And I was able to do that with these few boys. The message that day was on the temple, and I thought, what do I do with this? You know, about the temple and the altar. But the Lord, just as I sat there a little bit frustrated, not knowing what to say, then the Lord just put it on my heart, and I was able to share the gospel with all of them, and one of them received Christ. So God is good and he is awesome, and I just thank you for the opportunity so much because it was such a blessing. Thank you.
Okay, well, let's just say that I would have stayed in Africa, and I asked my parents if I could, but obviously they said no. I didn't really know how to start this because there's so much to say, and there was so much that we did, but I'm just going to say a few things that really impacted me in a few places that I really enjoyed going. So this first place was called Willow Vale, and it was probably my favorite ministry, but it was a very sad place because the pastor was the ZCC pastor, which my mom explained a cult in Africa. But he wasn't only the pastor, he was also the landlord and their bartender. So this meant that he could raise their rent whenever they wanted, he could tell them what they're doing wrong on Sundays, and he could get them drunk and hold their money over their heads. So it was a really, really sad place. Because of this, some kids didn't have parents or a proper education. But most of all, they were violent, and they were hurting inside more than I've ever seen anyone hurt in my life. These children had seen more of the world in that community than some adults in this country, so we are truly blessed. This little girl with the pink hair on the right, she didn't talk much, but believe it or not, that was the first child I've ever actually, like, held for a long time, so my arm was really hurting, but I wouldn't have traded that for anything. We danced and we sang, and she almost fell asleep on my shoulder, and all I could think was, I wonder when the last time someone really loved her like this was. And it made me really think. It was just so sad to see a little girl, like, who doesn't have that love. She probably only has a brother taking care of her, or maybe one parent. It was just so heartbreaking. So this tug-of-war picture, as I said, these kids were, like, super, super violent, and that was actually, like, really terrifying. Like, the 8-year-olds were scary. I was scared of the 8-year-olds. So we tried to play organized games, emphasis on tried, but the kids were too rowdy. So this is the only game we managed to play because it involved strength and competition, which were the two things that's all they wanted to do. The other games we played weren't really games. They were more like running around and screaming. But I guess it was fun too. But the kids did have a good time. In fact, they loved it so much that they started chanting this. And I'm just going to play a video. If it works. So if you couldn't make out what they were saying, I'm so happy, bum diggity, and they're just making up a whole bunch of different words and chanting them because they were ecstatic that we were there. Okay. So learning to be bold and to share, and I'll explain why there's a frowny face beside that in a minute. But one thing that God worked on me with on this trip was being bold and sharing my music with other people. I'm never comfortable with singing in front of a bunch of people randomly without any prior notice, except for at youth, because it tends to happen. but this opportunity came up a lot on the trip. I wonder why. Obviously, God wanted me to learn this lesson, so it was really cool. Opportunities came up, and it was awesome. He used me throughout the trip in this way. My nerves got the better of me sometimes, but now I'm trying to trust the Lord more to just use me for his glory and not to worry about what people think of me instead. So this kid that I don't remember his name because all of their names are so complicated, but he looked at my guitar and he just kept staring at it and he wanted to learn so bad and he's like, teach me, teach me. So my guitar is like my baby. If I broke it or anything, I'd probably cry. So, because I love it so much. It's just an opportunity to, again, serve God through my music. So I was kind of hesitant to let him try, but it was sharing. I know that sounds kind of weird and selfish, but that was another thing. I had to share my guitar, which sounds low, but that's what he taught me, another thing. And again, these kids need to be shown love, so I couldn't say no. The next place is a place called Zandspruit. This is definitely one of my other favorite places that we went to, as well as Willowvale. These kids were very hyper as well. They loved to run. We actually did, like, laps around the soccer field. Well, they did laps. I couldn't get past half of the soccer field because I was so exhausted. But they insisted we ran back, and we were just running the entire time. And you just had to love them and have fun no matter what you were doing. Just love on them and be kind, and they were awesome kids. As you can see, this was a pretty poor town. It wasn't the poorest that we've seen, but it was a typical township that we did ministry in. And the small groups, it's looking down from a hill that was near the place that we worked in. And we did small groups, so the kids were so interested in what we had to say about the Lord and his word and what he did for us by dying on the cross. And it was very special and encouraging to see young hearts accept the truth of the gospel. These girls, no, how do I go back? Okay, so these girls on the top, the two top pictures, they impacted me a lot on this trip, and I'll tell you why. The first time we went to Zandspruit, these girls happened to be in my small group, the top right picture. We were talking after a lesson in our small group, and two of them didn't speak English very well, so the one girl had to translate for me. So because of that, it was kind of hard to get across them the message that, like, had been taught. And so they weren't interested. They were playing around with the grass, and I was kind of discouraged a little bit. So I just changed topics. I wasn't going to force it upon them. So we talked about our favorite colors and stuff. And at one point, we got onto the fact that I speak fluent French. And they were ecstatic, and they were like, I want to learn French, I want to learn French. So I taught them, oddly enough, they wanted to learn the word shoe. So I taught them how to say shoe in French, which is soulier. So they learned how to say soulier in French. And so the next week that I came back to Zandspruit, I see two little girls running towards me at, like, full sprints and yelling, soulier, soulier. And I'm like, this is scary. And so, of course, it was those two little girls from my group, and they just about knocked me over. They were so excited to see me, and I was so surprised. So we were in the same group again that night, and this time the Lord just opened their hearts. They were so open to the Word and the idea that there is a God who loves them. And a couple of girls actually got saved that night from my group, and it was incredible. And I don't even remember what I said, but it was just so cool. It just goes to show you that the Lord's work is not in vain, and your labor will not come back void. So that was really cool to see. This is at Zandspruit, and these are just the little kids, and I love this video. It's so cute. So cute. So just a few of my favorite things. I love sitting with the kids. These two little girls here on the top left, they did not talk at all, but it was so cute. I would ask them a question, and they would just, like, they'd answer with their eyes. Like, I'd be like, do you like sports? And they'd be like, And that would mean no, obviously. And then if they give a huge smile, that would mean yes. So we actually had a conversation without them talking. It was really cool. I just love sitting with the kids, talking to them about the Bible and the Lord and just life in general. And also watching the kids interact with the team members was really cool to see God's hand move throughout the team, just listening, the kids listening to the team members intently about what they're saying, and it was really cool. And also the team was such a blessing to me. I loved them so much. And I made a lot of good friends, and they were awesome. So there's just a few pictures, and Emmy's going to talk about this little boy in a minute. But, yeah, that's all for me. So there's, like, so many stories I could tell, but I'll just tell you a couple of my favorite ones. So, these are not my pictures. Okay. These are more pictures of Annie's. Okay, so the first week we didn't get to go to a lot of places for a second time, but the second week we returned to a lot of the same, you know, townships and stuff, which was really cool to see the same people again and minister to the same people. So this was a township called Lolly, and so I think my mom had a good picture of a township, the tin houses, you know, very dirty and usually, like, it's not an ideal place to live. So this church that we went to in Lolly was in the middle of a field. Like, you just pulled up to this field, and it was literally in the middle of nowhere. You could see only a couple tin houses in the distance. And this church had no electricity, no bathroom, no windows, because all the windows had been stolen by people in the area. Also, no chairs, because if they left chairs in there, the chairs would be stolen. So you can see that the building, the white building down in the bottom corner, that was their Sunday school room where all the kids sang and got taught about the Lord. So right in the middle of the service, the four ladies, you can see they're up at the front, got up and sang for us. And honestly, I didn't understand a word they were saying, obviously, but They sang so beautifully, and they praised, like, so beautifully, and I just kept thinking, I'm here in, like, a $5 million building, and I don't think that me personally, I've ever had the same joy as these people. Like, I am such a selfish person, right? And everyone in these churches sings in harmony. Like, I don't think you'll meet an African. I've never met an African in my limited experience who cannot sing. It was amazing. And it was really cool to be praising the same God with these people and not knowing what they were saying, but understanding that they just love God with all of their heart and with so much joy. So another one of my favorite parts about being at Wolza was the national missionaries that we got to minister with. So they had all grown up in townships like Lolly, and they all came from a very rough background. They had incredible gifts, and they decided that just calling themselves Christians wasn't enough. They had to serve Jesus with their whole lives, even though most of them had nothing. So I don't have pictures for each of them because they're all kind of camera shy. But Alex, one of the guys, his dad tried to kill him when he was 7. Kodani's father left him and his sister and his mother in an 8x8 tin house when he was 7. Tato was very heavy into drugs and gangs. Jabu was an alcoholic, and Temba's mother was a Sangoma, so that's a witch doctor. All of them had stories exactly like this. They really showed me the meaning of the verse, "I have made you a new creation," because you would not even think this about these guys. They served with their whole hearts. I mean, I know I get exhausted after 1 week of ABS. And that's what these guys do all day, every single day, without complaining, even though some of them live in these tin houses with only 2 pairs of clothes. They truly knew what it was to give all their everything they had to Jesus. And I've always wanted an older brother, secretly. And if you see the one in the green shirt who's dancing around at the top corner, his name was Topsella, and he was, like, as tall as my grandmother. He was, like, 4 feet tall. He was super quiet, always smiling, and he asked me if I was from a tribe of people with beautiful blue eyes, like dead serious, like he actually thought I was from a tribe of blue-eyed people. And he never called me Emily. He always called me my sister. That's what he would always say. And he had an amazing gift with children. We called him the Pied Piper of children because the kids, as you can see, they just, like, flocked to him. He was he would just blossom when he was around kids, and it was beautiful to see him and his ministry. Few people have taught me so much in so little time as these national missionaries. So my experience in South Africa, personally, how I was affected, was huge. When people ask me how this trip was, it's hard for me to know where to start, and even my close family will tell you that. I haven't even told them many stories because I'm still trying to process it all. Something that not only touches your heart, but this sounds really cheesy, but also your soul, is really hard to describe. All I can say is that I'm definitely changed. Before, I kind of relied on myself for what I was going to do for my future, but when you see people getting saved every day, that definitely changes you. And it made me want to just be like, okay, God, your will, I don't even, just whatever you want to do. It challenged me to evaluate how much I actually loved him, seeing the joy of these people and comparing how much joy I had to that and how much more I had here in Canada. And I was like, I just need to use what God has given me and blessed me with, even two parents. Like, that's so unheard of there. So it is just a huge heart change. Thank you all for allowing me to go on this trip, because truly it has changed the way I see things in every single way. And if you want to hear more stories, because I've got plenty, like about lions and massive storms and getting lost and going to jail, not actually, like going into a jail, feel free to ask me. I'd love to tell you. Thank you.
Well, I see that it's 8 o'clock. Would you guys indulge me for 15 minutes? I'll echo everyone. Where do you begin? Where do you begin? Because this process started 2 years ago for our family. You've heard the testimony of my family. It started in New York with me sitting down with the Lord at 4 in the morning praying for my family. And I wrote down these prayers for my family. And I'd like to just read them. So day 13, first day in Texas, I write this. I pray, Lord, for Emily, that you'll teach Emily to praise you and trust you in all these areas. Abolish her fear of the unknown. Give her that love and compassion. Change her completely. Let her completely let go of those things, including school, and just drive. I mean, keep your marks up. But keep your eyes on the Lord type thing. You can see that through this trip that's been answered. Annie, I wrote this. Break her free of second-guessing herself. Fully release the gift of singing. Let it go totally. Angela, grant her your wisdom in supporting loving girls that you've given to her on this team. Shower her with your grace that she's that woman for them. You can see from their own testimony, God answered those prayers within 2 weeks. And so for me, and I had forgotten about all those things, but throughout the trip we saw those being revealed. You know, Matthew 28 says this, that 18, it says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He has the authority in Newcastle. He has the authority in South Africa. A lot of people will say there is criticism on short-term missions. I understand that. You know, it's a lot of money, and sometimes people say it's a waste of money. We could have just given the missionaries the money. They could have built things and this and that. But I'll tell you, their testimony is keep the money, send the laborers. They want to invest in the lives of people who go. And that's what happened. I saw that. We saw that firsthand. So what I just wanted to talk about is this. Thank you for your prayers. We knew you were praying. Thank you for your support in all things. The money that was given to financially support us, I have no idea where it came from. And I don't want to know, and I praise God for that. Our Father owns all the money, right? So for those who are faithful and giving, you know, praise God. I praise God for that. I praise God for the prayers. I praise God for my family in this church. I'll tell you this. I left July 7th, and this is the first day I've been able to attend church because of work, VBS, or going to the youth retreat since I've been back. This is my first day back since July 7th. And I love being with my family. So I pray that what you've seen is an encouragement to you that God is alive and active in every facet of the globe. And I just want to talk about those who go, those who send, and those who are the receivers. Because that's what short-term missions are, whether they're 3 months or they're 2 years long. Those who go. So if you just look over my shoulder, there's the team. God put together a team, a very, very mature team from all over the U.S. We had one from Brazil and one from Portugal, and then you had, you know, those alien residents of the United States. You had some Canadians. And they actually treated us like we were from Brazil. We were, like, kind of novel. Anyways, the team that he put together was incredible. I just want to talk about what God does to people on short-term missions. Yes, he can do that here as well. He can do that here. That's why we're in youth. That's why we press the youth to reach out to communities and stuff. So something happens on short-term missions, and I think it's just opening our eyes more to the reality of what life is like in other places. The team we put together, you can see up in that top corner, every day that we could possibly do, I'd call them in and we'd have a family circle and a debrief of what happened during the day. And as leaders on the team, what our point was, one of our major points was to invest in the lives of 42 kids. So how do you do that? How do two adults invest and really get to know 42 kids deeply and be an impactful person to them and guide them? You know what? God answered that prayer. We know every one of them. It's a miracle in itself, the talks we had. So going on short-term missions for youth. Now, the youth were 21 down to Annie's age. But most of them were 17 to 21. So, let's see. You can't tell from the pictures, but, well, you can. See this girl here on the corner? Her name is Devin. She's 20 years old, and I think she's from North Carolina. Something like that. So we went to a township, and in the next 50 minutes, I'm going to talk quick, but I want to share a few little things, life-change things that happened to these people on the trip. And so for Devin, we went to a township, and we were getting ready to go door-to-door. And, you know, township is like working in Syria. It's a war zone. We went during the day, and we went with the nationals, and they said, "Don't worry, we're here with you, you'll be fine." Devin was standing there and tears rolling down her cheek, and I walked up to her and I said, "Devin, you okay?" And she's like, "No, I'm ashamed." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I'm ashamed because I'm so afraid. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my fear." One thing happened with this girl, the transformation I had with this girl is this transformation of the change perspective. Everyone I'll talk about it is there's a change perspective. You know those little kids? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. That's what our team saw. It changed their perspective on how they as a Christian should behave. They as a Christian should pray. They as a Christian should really trust in God. So Devin's changed perspective is that I'm not going to fear because she was put in that position. There's another girl named Sheridan. Both her brothers are pastors, and she would visit their house and see their little houses and their little old rusty cars, and she'd say, "That's not the life for me. I want this. I want the picket fence. I want the big house and the big job." And she said on this trip, "I was so wrong. They've got it right." Her changed perspective was, and she'll say it, "I was materialistic, but now I don't need it." Like, it's an amazing thing to come to when you're 20 years old or you're 19 years old to realize that all this perishes. But those kids and salvation and preaching the gospel last forever. There's another guy named Brig. One night I came out of the room and it was dark and I thought, "I'm going to spend some time under the stars." And I hear, "Hey, Vic, Uncle Vic. He called me Uncle Vic. And I look up, and he's way up in this tree. And I said, what are you doing up there? And he goes, I'm just thinking. And I said, Zacchaeus, come on down. So he came on down. I said, what's on your mind? And he let out this whole thing about how the regrets he's had in his life, how he's gone on a missions trip and he's missed it. And he goes, something's happening on this one. And I said, what is it? And he goes, I'm not ever going to live with regret again. That's a changed perspective. I quoted to him Philippians 3, and I said, you need to forget about the things from behind. Put your hand to the plow, and that's not in Philippians 3, I'm paraphrasing, and push forward to that high calling of Christ. Go, look that way. I walked back to my cabin, and we were told that we had these letters that people were giving us, and I had forgotten. And I had five. Everyone else had one for every day. I had five, and I forgot about them. So I said, okay, I'm a little discouraged. I'm going to grab a letter. I pull a letter out, and on the top of the letter is Philippians 3, the exact thing I quoted, 10 minutes early for this kid. And it's Bruce Kovac. And his letter was an encouragement. How can we lead 42 kids South Africa? This is crazy. But there's the letter. That's the sovereignty of God. There's another fellow named Josh B. And Josh B. said to me, one thing I'm praying for is God will change my legalism and put it into love. I was just rocked. Really? Okay. So a quick story about it. I want to show you how deadly legalism is. We had that work project day, and everyone was digging trenches. They were digging trenches. I mean, it was real work. It was, and these kids cleared out a jungle so that the kids from the neighborhood could do running through the jungle, and then they could give the gospel to them. They're digging trenches, and Josh B. and I were cutting wood, and I hung my hat on this huge piece of wood. It was about this round and about 8 feet long. And I hung the hat on, and I said, and I was with Topsella. Topsella was the brother that Emily never had. And I said, Topsella, watch this. And he says, yes, Uncle Victor? I said, watch this. I said, Josh, that log that my hat's hanging on, can you take the hat off and roll the log over to me? And he went like this. Yes, sir. It was kind of funny, but it wasn't that funny. Because and Topsella said, Uncle Victor, he thinks he can move that log. I said, no, he will try his hardest to move that log because I commanded him to do it. And then we had a joke, we had a little laugh with him. But then throughout the trip, we went to a place called Carnivores. Every man in this church needs to go to Carnivores, by the way. So you eat zebra, you eat every single kind of thing. What else did we eat that night? Springbok, impala, just everything. It was incredible. As we were lined up to go in, it's paid for. This Josh says to me, he says, Victor, I can't eat tonight. Has it been paid for already? I said, yes, it has. He goes, I can't eat. I said, why? You feeling sick? He says, no. I ate too much for lunch today, and I'm repenting of it, and I'm not going to eat as penance tonight. And I looked at this kid, and I said, brother, you're going to eat, and you're going to fall on the grace of Christ, that all things are good. And he goes, really? I said, yes. And after he ate the meat, after he ate that dinner, he came up to me and I said, how was he? He was incredible. I said, the meat? And he goes, and then some. It's unbelievable who you meet on mission trips and where they come from and what kind of churches they come from and what kind of teaching they get. He was released, his change of thinking, his perspective from being legalistic to falling on the grace of Christ, even in eating. So, you can't make it out, but there's a fellow in the middle there with the glasses, smiling in the very center of that. And there's a stadium that one night we got to go out to a stadium and see the rugby team play, which was a real gift. And he's John Page, and he's the director over there. And he has all these guys. He watched these guys get saved in the townships. He's discipled these guys. He's watched them. And now he has 7 to 9 guys ready to be full-time missionaries to go and do this every single day. And he's an American. He says he'll be the last white man standing in Africa, he says. That's how committed he is. Let's see what we got. So up in this corner here, we have a school, a high school. Come on into high school and preach the gospel. There she is teaching. She's giving her testimony. And this young man right here,
leaning on his elbow right there like this. Right? He's leaning on his elbow.
He came up to me after, and he had this look of fear on his face. Long story short, the Lord gave me the words, and that kid repented in a hallway and got saved. But it's just, it's incredible to know that you're invited into high school. The teacher is being threatened all the time of losing her job. She says, I don't care. Soul by soul, day by day, I don't care. The township in the corner there is all, you can see where the house is. Those are houses. That's not a fence. That's houses. And there's a little circle there. You've got a couple of, you know, like Lawrence there leading these kids to the Lord. Little children. Down there is the prison that we went to. And in that prison, we met a bunch of guys. Like Josh was saying, there's 7 of them in there. And they get to meet every week. And they do Bible study. And when we were just introducing ourselves, these guys were off their chairs, excited to meet brothers from other, and sisters from around the world. They were so excited to meet others who believed the same thing. There's Josh teaching the guys in the high school. And the one fellow sitting up, the tallest guy there, as I walked into this room, we got to go there twice. The second time I went there, I saw him standing there. And I don't know why, I walked up to him and said, you're the leader here. And he goes, I guess I am. And I said, these guys depend on you. These guys in the school depend on you. And he went into scripture and he rose to the challenge. As I was leaving, I told the teacher, that guy is the leader, isn't he? She goes, why do you say that? I said, I don't know. I felt like I should walk over to him and tell him that. And she goes, I just finished telling him that 2 weeks ago and he was denying it. There's some great things going on in that high school. So here's me dancing. You'll probably never see it again. This is my favorite picture because this little guy wouldn't leave me alone. And we're dancing together. And he wouldn't leave me alone. The thing is, you don't know where these kids come from. They live in a room about the size of your shed in your backyard. There might be 8 people in there. Their parents, there's no privacy, put it that way. They see their parents, what they do. There's murders going on at night, all those things. This is what this little child comes from. And when I was leaving, he hugged me and he pressed his face into my belly. He kissed me and I looked down and he says, I love you. Where do you get that? Why did God send us to Africa? To learn his compassion for the poorest of the poor. This is Brig down in the corner. That's Sharon up top. And this girl in the middle with Jessie. She never had the compassion of Christ. I had to, the first 2 or 3 days in a row, grab her and pull her away from these kids with tears streaming down her face. And she says, we are mixed up on this. I think she said it. You think Sheridan said it. But anyways, I had a kid looking off in the distance and said, what's wrong? And I think it was Jess. They think of Sheridan. She said, all the stuff at home just seems so senseless. Is that not a change of perspective? I said, it's not all senseless, but now you see through bigger eyes. Now go home and evangelize. Go home and love the same way you did with these kids here. So that's one great thing about Word of Life. It's not about a high point in your life. We don't go and get a high spiritual thing, come back and nothing happens. It's just a stepping stone in your Christian walk. It's another blip in your increase in faith. And that's how it's treated. That's how they're discipled. That's what the whole thing's about. This is the greatest man that I think I've met, Carl. June 15th, 2015, he lost feeling from waist down because he was hit by a car. He was in his first year in the Bible Institute. He was a real heavy-duty biker, pro-amateur. And he had prayed this prayer before he got hit. Lord, this has become an idol. If you need to take my legs, take the legs. And bang. He remembers being in the ambulance on the way back, and he could hear them saying, the blood's coming out faster, we can put it in. And he's saying out loud, just keep the blood, I know where I'm going. He had this peace. He was saying, give it to somebody who needs it, because they haven't got the gospel yet. This is the guy who sat on a plane for 24 hours, who couldn't sleep, because every 20 minutes he has to sit up and give some feeling to his legs. Well, we all crashed. This is a guy who humbly allowed me to pick him up like a baby and move him around. This guy taught me a lot. These two little kids, off in the distance, there's 200 people playing, kids playing, and Carl couldn't get there because of the rough terrain. These two little babies, because they're babies, they saw him, and I can't understand what they're saying, but they're saying, there's a friend. We need to be his friend. They walked away from everybody. Mind you, there's no parents around. These kids raise themselves in the streets. She may have been raised by a 7-year-old brother or something. So they said, we have to go and be his friend. And they brought this ball to him and started this. Oops. Sorry. So I don't have enough time to get into what I wanted to speak about. There's the goers, there's the senders, and there's the receivers of us going. You get more out of serving Christ than those who you serve get out of you. One of the number one reasons I go on mission trips is because God breaks my heart more and more for the lost. Also, he allows me to be a father to 40 kids and take them away from where they're from in the U.S. or whatever and watch God break them and be able to disciple them, counsel them. It'd be a privilege to do that. But Carl there, you don't think of this perspective. Those missionaries there have nothing. They come from poverty and gangs. I've been to their houses. I know where they live. We've seen it. But as I was driving back one day with a guy named Spoo, and he's the big brother of all of these missionary guys, he's given up everything, which is not a lot. He has nothing. He gave even that up. Carl was giving his testimony one day, and Spoo was driving back, and he looked at me. He goes, Uncle Victor. I said, yeah, Spoo. He goes, that man, Carl. He goes, it makes my faith, every time he speaks, I feel like my faith is this small. And that's a missionary. So it's quite a thing to watch what God does in the whole picture, how he impacts everybody. And even the senders here, you still haven't heard, some of you still haven't heard of what your letters did to us, affect us, what your prayers, how you prayed on the day you really had a burden to pray on that day. You know what? There was a reason. You're going to find out. Why did I give all, this money up? You're going to find out. God has everyone is impacted by such a trip. The last thing I've gone over by 5 minutes. Can I have one more minute? When we were at this jail in Busasa, we met these guys, and one of the guys, I gave my testimony about being a bit of a dumb fighter before I met Christ. As we were exiting, this guy came up to me, scar on his cheek, young guy, and he says, Uncle Victor, your testimony got me here. And I said, well, praise God. And he said, Uncle Victor, I was a fighter. I said, okay, I knew that was coming. He said, I punched a kid when I was 13 and I killed him. And he goes, I've been sentenced to 21 years old. Can you give me a Bible? That's all I want. I said, are you saved? And he goes, yes, sir. I said, by faith alone and Christ alone. Yes, sir. Praise God. 2 weeks later, we get a letter from Tato, one of the missionary guys there, and he says, Victor, there's riots in the jail. Pray for the boys. 3 weeks of riots. I don't know where they are. I don't even know. But you've heard the impact. Should I play this and then Annie? This is how we remember Africa. Oops, sorry. That's not how we remember. Thank you for your support and prayers. And Annie's going to come up right now. She's a little nervous, but she's going to come up and sing a song, right? So thank you for allowing us to share with you. God has done a great work, and he's continually doing good work in all of us. We have a lot of great things to look forward to here at Newcastle. Be praying for God's Spirit to drop on this place, to change us and use us. That's all it is, loving God and loving each other and loving the lost. So how much easier can it get, right? So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed after, right? Okay. Our Father, again, we just thank you for the fact that you reached down into our lives to speak to us, to open our eyes. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this place. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with the things that they heard tonight. I pray that you would encourage them that you're a God who is working, and you're a God who loves us deeply, everyone in this room. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of going to South Africa. We thank you. Thank you for the team that went to Mozambique as well. And we just pray, Lord, that you continue to change all of us for your glory. Use us for your glory as we reach the lost, to love the lost, to love the unlovable, and to just love you more and more every day. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's your work, your will, your kingdom, and your name's sake. Amen.